Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Continuing on this series in the cloud of witnesses, when I was young, these messages were called heroes of the faith. And growing up, before I was saved, I wanted to be one of the heroes of the faith. And all the things God could do through me. And my focus was on the heroes of the faith and not of the Christ that they were testifying to. And so I'm just following through with this first verse of chapter 12. It says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They are witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I told you to turn to chapter 11, but this is just a preface to this. That it's not the heroes of the faith. It's the Christ that they were witness to. And how did they become heroes of the faith? By laying aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience. Now, that's prefaced with laying aside every sin, every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. And so if God can win the battle in your life, maybe he could use you.
Amen.
He doesn't need you. The rocks can cry out, and they will. But he would much prefer if he can use what used to be a heart of stone, become a heart of flesh, and be a witness to his great glory, not to ours. And so it's really interesting when we've been looking at chapter 11, what are some of the things that these heroes of the faith, so-called, are witnesses to? And not really, it's kind of interesting when you look at what it is. We kind of pointed out when we're talking about Joseph in verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. That's what he's known for? when I was young, God gave him wisdom. He had wisdom to be able to interpret the dream that Pharaoh had. And then he was assigned to accumulate all that extra food for 7 years, so that it was provision for another 7 years. Now here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, what is he known for? By faith Joseph, verse 22, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. That's what he's known for. Because it's about Christ. It's about the fact the promise would be fulfilled, even though it wasn't looking like, and nor were they kind of, the time of Joseph, they already weren't even interested in going back to Canaan land. They when they got to a place where they might be interested to go back to Canaan, were not in any position to. They had become slaves and servants. So we're reading about Moses again. So what is it? So first we see by faith Moses, and the first verse we see in verse 23, it's referring to his parents' faith. And they're not even mentioned by name here. mentioned by name elsewhere. And because they saw that he was a proper child, and there's lots of discussion about that, but really the thought there is that they believed him to be a child, as any child, a gift from God. Proper child, a gift from God. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They put Moses in that basket. They knew that God created the Nile and God created the crocodiles. And some believe that they may have deliberately put that basket where they knew the princess would be bathing with her servants. Who knows? We're not told. That's speculation. But it doesn't matter. We're going to send that out there. It's not a drone. It's going with the river. And Miriam, his little sister, following alongside to see what would happen, and was there to offer a Hebrew woman, a Hebrew nurse, who just also happened to be Moses' mother. So the princess paid for his own mother to care for him. So let's just, if you're able to stand, let's just stand and we'll read this section again. It's Hebrews 11, 23 through 28. Hebrews 11, 23 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we just thank thee for thy word, for this witness to thy great faithfulness, this witness to Christ in the scriptures. He was a witness to the blood, the sprinkling of the blood. And he could see that Christ would come and be that great deliverer. He was not that deliverer. It was Christ that would set us free from sin and bondage. He was chosen to be a deliverer in the physical realm, but they were looking forward to that great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be greater than Moses, who would fulfill the law. And it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and by his blood on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, his ascension and his seating right now at thy right hand in glory. We praise thy holy name for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, please be seated. As we last time we just touched on and maybe gone touched on the fact that here we have Moses in Exodus chapter 2 thinking that he could do something to free his people from their slavery in Egypt. And now we're told here in Hebrews chapter 11 that Well, his parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. But why would they put the baby into the river if they weren't afraid? So there's some aspect there, but they weren't afraid in the sense that they were still trusting. They didn't, I don't know, I just can't imagine, but I guess they probably were Hebrews that were throwing their baby boys into the river. I don't know, let's not go there. But this family, they didn't fear the king. They put their baby in a basket. There may have been other babies in baskets too. Who knows? But God knows. Okay, so they didn't fear the king's commandment. They kept him for 3 months, and then they put him into the river. And then here we see that Moses himself, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Well, if you look in Exodus 2, and if you remember the story, he had killed an Egyptian that had been smiting a Hebrew. And verse 12 of Exodus 2, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So he looked this way and that way. Perhaps he even saw Hebrews that saw him do it, thinking that they were on his side, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, he looked both ways. He killed that Egyptian. He hit him in the sand. And when he went out, verse 13, when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy brother? Verse 14, and he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now, verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. Well, I thought it says here that he was not fearing the wrath of the king. Well, he fled, but he didn't fear the wrath of the king because he did come back. So why did he flee here? It says that he, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. I believe it's because he feared being alone. Here he thought he was doing something good for his fellow Hebrews, and they weren't backing him up. He, to the Egyptians, was like a god. Who was his father? The Nile. The Nile was, in their mind, I'm talking about the Egyptians' mind, he came from the Nile. The Nile was like a god to them. And something coming out of the Nile would be like a god. She named him that. That's what Moses means. She drew him from the water. And so Moses was quite bold to start delivering his people. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 25. We could start at verse 22. And verse 21. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. It's It's Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him, and was oppressed, him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? And he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness, Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So, I believe wasn't so much that he feared Pharaoh as much as he feared the fact that these, his brethren, were not really into what he had in mind. He was going to deliver his brethren. He was going to deliver Israel for God. And he went about it in the arm of the flesh. And, you know, it's a difficult thing to live as a believer in Christ and be assigned, laying aside every weight that so easily besets us, every weight and sin that so easily besets us, when we think, well, we should be about the Lord's business. Well, that is the Lord's business, purifying the believer. How is the Lord going to use a cup that's dirty? Now, we can clean up the outside. We can do that really well. And but what about the inside? That's a big assignment. So Moses fled Egypt. You could say it took him a day to come out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. He was on the backside of the desert in Midian, learning some lessons from God. And I expect he had all the teaching that he had learned by from his mother's mother and father at their hand, having been paid by the princess to raise him. And then he was also well trained in things of Egypt, and so he could see that contrast as he spent 40 years thinking, well, surely I believe God raised me up, preserved me to be a deliverer. But it didn't work my way. Spent 40 years learning God's way. And I believe a lot of that was winning the battle in his own heart over sin and self and pride.
Yes.
And so he didn't fear so much, you know, as the scripture says, he did not fear Pharaoh. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but understanding that his idea of how this is going to all come down was not the right way, because he soon learned that he's facing a stiff-necked people. But so we covered last time where now after 40 years, God is able to speak to him from the burning bush, commissioning him to go back to Egypt. And on their way, they were at an inn, if you remember. They were at an inn. And that's in Exodus chapter 2. And Exodus 2 is telling where he got married to I think it's Exodus 12. So he got married to Zipporah, and then Exodus 3. And then okay, yes. So he got called in Exodus 3. He's given these signs by God, these three signs about his rod becoming a serpent, and he's putting his hand in his bosom and becoming leprous, and then later healed, and then the pouring water out on the land, it becomes blood. And so then in verse 24 of Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. So it's quite perplexing. No, not a lot of detail there. And now Zipporah, she was not a Hebrew, and very similar to Joseph. Joseph married an Egyptian woman. And it's important when two people get married that they start working that out, that they agree on things. It appears here that she was not happy with the idea of circumcision. And so it's implied here that God was about to kill Moses for not having his son Gershom circumcised. And so Zipporah, in verse 25, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." And verse 26, so he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." And I believe it's showing us here that she was not happy with that sign that was given by God to the Hebrews. And in like fashion too, in this day, people are not pleased with what some call a bloody religion. Now, it's interesting to note that Abel sacrificed the blood sacrifice, gave a blood sacrifice. His brother Cain, in pride, refused to give a blood sacrifice. And ironically, he ended up taking the blood, shedding the blood of his own brother because of his jealousy. So even it is today. I had a East Indian friend who wouldn't kill the ants in his house, his apartment in Calgary, because he had such respect for life. And right about that time, it was about the time where these Hindus burnt alive the missionary and his children in their van. They'd done a number of other things like that too. So where in their religion they won't harm the cows or the ant because it's life. No problem killing a Christian. Those Christians weren't advocating killing ants or cows. I'm sure they respected the cows, the law of the land. But we find that this is a worldwide effort now. Marxism is becoming very prevalent now in these last days. And Marxism claims that there's only one way to achieve their ends is by bloody revolution. And it just sounds like the same paradox that we saw with Abel. And Karl Marx said in 1843 in a newspaper article, quote, "There is only one way in which the murderous death agonies of the old society and the bloody birth throes of the new society can be shortened, simplified, and concentrated, and that way is revolutionary terror." And so we're seeing that come into worldwide. It's a global thing right now, that in their fight and their hatred of this religion that gives freedom from sin and death by the blood of Jesus Christ, they believe that shedding of the blood is their way. It's just a real, real shame. And so what I'm just emphasizing today, as opposed to last time we talked about that he kept the Passover, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. So, or should I say, last time we talked about the circumcision, which was his wife, Zipporah, called him a bloody husband for that reason. And yet she reluctantly, and she did it herself. So I would think that perhaps she did accept his faith, because even though they separated at that time and she stayed in Midian with her father, she did come back with the two sons and her father later in chapter 18. But so that's a bloody aspect of it. It was a circumcision. But we know that that was just a symbol of the circumcision of the heart. God is really looking for. If you look in Deuteronomy 10:16, start in verse 12, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that is therein. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all the people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." And so that word stiff-necked, that comes from, we read that in chapter 9, verses 4 through 16, where it says, verse 4 through 6. Verse 6 says, "Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." So God called them stiff-necked. He's saying, do no longer be stiff-necked, but have the circumcision. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of their heart. It follows with what we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, to lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And so I believe that Moses encountered stiff-necked, what it means to be stiff-necked, when he saw that his brethren in Egypt were not supportive of his desire to liberate them. He saw stiff-neckedness by his wife Zipporah when she reluctantly had their firstborn circumcised. And the accusation there was her distaste for the bloody religion, bloody husband, but fulfilled that, the commandment, and it was successful. And later, as I mentioned, they did come back, joined Moses in the wilderness. But it took one day for Moses to leave Egypt, took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. And so that became almost a pattern, because it took like whatever days to get the Israel across the Red Sea, and then 40 days wandering in the wilderness to get Egypt out of them. And even still, like in the wilderness, they were bucking, "Oh, the leeks and the garlics of Egypt." Like, why would they pick something like that to say, like, "Oh, of course, because they were tired of the manna." Even though the manna was full nutrition that they needed. And so before they left, and so the circumcision is representative of the need for us to have our hearts cleansed. And how can they be cleansed? Well, the Passover was the foreshadowing of the fact that Jesus Christ would become the Lamb that would be slain for us. Through faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. His faith influenced him in all his work about God's ordinances, receiving the law about them from God's mouth and obeying it. By it, he kept the Passover. As God's instrument, he instituted it, he brought it into being. In Exodus chapter 12, he celebrated and solemnly managed in each particular and finished it, reaching the end of it according to God's law in that behalf. So if you look at Exodus 12, 21, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of at the door of his house until the morning. And the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the side, two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass that when ye shall come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass when your children say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, and he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. Verse 28, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. And so we see that the Passover physically spared the firstborn of every family that had put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel and the doorposts. And so I mentioned before that this is just a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 5:7. And starts out with this admonition again to lay aside every sin and every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. So leaven is a picture of sin. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ is that sacrificed lamb. And so, who is the one that killed these firstborn? It says that in verse 23 of, we're back in Exodus 12:23, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And in verse 29, it says, it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So Moses through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And who is this that we need to fear, that would destroy if we have not the blood of Christ? In Isaiah 10:18, if you remember, Isaiah 11 is talking about the root, and the stem and the root of Jesse. Well, pardon me, not, yeah. 11 is the one. But chapter 9 tells us about the child that is going to be born. Chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, verse 18, 10 is talking, it's a message against Israel putting their trust in the arm of the flesh. In this case, Assyria. In Isaiah 10:18, verse 17, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest, and that's talking about the glory of Assyria, and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. They shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. So, you know, the standard bearer during a battle, he's got the flag, we're winning. And then when they're not winning, he's not cheerleading when his side is losing. And verse 19, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And so, and then it goes on to say that this is where we get the song about Jehovah being our stay. Instead of having Assyria to be their stay, have Jehovah to be our stay. But the point I wanted to make here is that the light of Israel is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, his Holy One. He is the one that can destroy both the soul and the body, in verse 18. And so where do we hear that again? The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So, in the same words of saying that we should fear the Lord, it's in the sense of reverence and like holy fear, because he's the one that is the one that is to decide whether we are to be to destroy the soul and body in hell. But he's also a gentle. He's a consuming fire, but it's of his mercies that we're not consumed. He is a consuming fire. And so we find here that Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood because he knew that even though he himself would be a deliverer of a nation, there was coming a deliverer for all mankind, that right from Adam and Eve until the end of the last day, the day of the Lord, salvation would come through a deliverer who is pictured in the Passover lamb. And so put your trust in this Passover lamb. And if you do, you will find that you have an assignment. And your assignment is to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And the word patience is in there. Let us run with patience. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, believing that he was the deliverer for his people, he must have learned a lot of patience and a lot of understanding that one of the biggest battles is in my own heart. And so God can win that in your heart. Then you will become a witness. You'll be in that cloud of witnesses, a witness to God's great glory. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank thee for this witness, Moses. He was a witness to thy greatness. He was the one that you entrusted with the laying out the whole sacrificial order, and he delivered. And so we find that he was a good example, leading us up to thee, example to understand that even though he was at one time here, he was a prince with much glory, yet he set that all aside to humble himself and become a servant to his people. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You left your glory. The Lord Jesus Christ left his glory to humble himself and to put on flesh and die in our place, sinless Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sin. And we thank you, dear God, for how you've made all these pictures in the scriptures that even with very few words, a young child can even understand what it means to be saved and to live for thee and not for self, and to have you, by thy Holy Spirit, work in our life to overcome our pride and our self-centeredness and bring all the glory to thee and be part of that great congregation in glory. And we thank thee for all thy goodness to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.